Hey, this is going to be short and sweet, probably. I say that, but then it's probably going to be, I'll drag on. I had to write some things down so I wouldn't forget. Like Nathan had said the other day, I as a teenager growing up and everything, I experienced with marijuana a couple times, but I never got into, any hard drugs, or I've never tried anything, and I was always a pretty good kid, unless you ask somebody in my family, and they might tell you otherwise, but pretty good. We never went to church when I grew up. I have never set foot in a church with my mom and dad together. My dad's Lutheran. I don't know much about that religion. And my mom was raised Baptist, and we lived in Baton Rouge for years and years. And I remember every time we came down here, they would want to get rid of them kids on Sundays, and they would ship us off to Horseshoe Baptist. And that's the only church I ever remember going to as a child. But I never remember learning about Jesus or anything. I don't remember, anything back then. When I think about it, I think my whole childhood, I don't remember Jesus or God being in it anywhere. No praying or nothing. So, and my mom, she had started volunteering and then started working for the Salvation Army, and she worked for them for probably about 18 years in Baton Rouge, and I used to go to that church with her. So I never really liked it, but we went. But to back up a little further, I was going to tell y'all things about my past. Is Greg's dad, and Greg is 22 years old, his dad was my high school sweetheart, and I've never loved anybody like I loved him. We had, after I graduated and everything, we did live together for a little while. And then he decided he wanted to be with his friends and party and all that stuff. And then here I was, pregnant and raising a baby by myself. And when Greg was about 3, I had went to school with Megan's dad. And we knew each other for a long time. But I never realized after I got in the relationship that he had a problem with smoking marijuana and drinking. And then things just kind of laid after that. And then here comes Megan. We lived together for 3 years, and we lived in a little town outside Baton Rouge called Livonia. His sister was going to a little Southern Baptist church, and she's the reason that I got in church. I went and visited over there, and it was just, I've never really cared for, and I'm not saying anything against them, but the Baptist religion I've always felt was dry. It just wasn't enough for me. But I love that church, that little country church. I love that church. One afternoon, the pastor and a deacon came, and I said the sinner's prayer, and they talked to me, and I felt so good, and it was like all of a sudden, God was real to me and was, something in my life. And I got baptized there. I then started praying that God would either change Megan's dad. He would stay out all hours of the night drinking and everything, and it just became where I didn't want to live like that. And so I prayed that God would either change him or get me out of it. And it ended bad, but he got me out of it, and I feel like God got me there. So my aunt and uncle from here went to Livonia, and I packed everything in garbage bags, didn't have time to get boxes or anything, and I came to Alexandria, or Pineville, and have been here for about 15 years now. My grandmother used to live in Wardville, and I went to a little Baptist church with her because she just loves, the preaching, brimstone and all that. She just loves that Baptist preaching and everything, and I went there, and I just didn't really care for it. It was just dry to me. Then I started working at Sissy's Creations, and everybody there was Pentecostal. She was Pentecostal. And so they would invite me to go to their church, and I went to so many Pentecostal churches, I can't even tell y'all. Struggled for about a year that I wasn't saved and got rebaptized, and it didn't take because I didn't come out speaking tongues, so I was very confused. That's what I was told. I was very confused. And probably 93, Kim started working at Sissy's Creations, and she knew Kelly and Danny Magana here, and I guess they talked and they had been coming here. And so we came one Sunday and visited and never stopped coming. Brother Buddy's tried to run me off a few times, but it hasn't worked. He gave up, so he stuck with me. So I was real confused when I came here, and I talked to Brother Buddy a lot because I kept thinking, should I be rebaptized? And, you know, just all the things they had told me and stuff. And, you know, I always knew I had Jesus in my heart, and I always knew when they would talk to me and stuff that I would almost get angry that they were telling me that Jesus was not in my heart, that I was not saved, and it would make me mad. And I didn't know how to fight back with my words and everything. That was just an aggravating time. And that's really about it for my past and everything. There's no, you know, I've been a single parent for a lot of years. I had struggles with, you know, just being that. That's enough. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But we've made it through. Even though my kids are not serving God right now, they're great kids. And I know they'll be back. And, you know, right now I'm still going through those little trials and struggles. But, you know, I call Brother Buddy or Nathan, just cry my eyes out, and they'll make me feel better. And, you know, these probably past couple months has really been bad. I have struggled with whether or not to keep my business or not. Still, you know, I feel like it's just hard when all these bill collectors are calling you and you can't pay anything, and it's just, you know, kind of gets to you and everything. And I know, you know, that I have grown so much in my spiritual life, but these last probably 5 years, I have had to depend on God so much. Just keep faith and believe, and it's been really tough for me because I've always been one to handle everything and take care of everything. And so it's kind of been like a trust issue, you know, with me and God and everything. But I see, you know, how much I've grown in my spiritual life and everything, and how far He's brought me. And even the last few, well, probably the last month, you know, I'm behind on rent where I, you know, for my business and everything. And, you know, just, you know, thanking God, how am I going to do this or keep going and everything? And, you know, I've been praying for direction. There's been times I have peace about whichever way it goes. If I lose it or if I keep it, I have peace about it. But I don't have peace about, you know, which way to go or the direction, you know. And I've been praying for God to just show me that, just give me that peace that these bills are going to be paid and everything. And it seems like, well, actually, the other day, Brother Buddy and Sister Betty came in and I had talked to him, and I shared some things with Brother Buddy, some struggles with my kids and everything right now about the business and stuff. And that day, after they left, I kid y'all not, I had two people call and one person come in that has been doing business with another flower shop, and they're not happy, and they are giving me their business and, you know, stuff like that. And I'm like, God, are you trying to tell me something? And one lady that owns a restaurant in Ellick, she came in, and she's wanting me, she just built a house, and she wants me to decorate her house and kind of giving me free reign of it. And she comes in, and I had done something for her, and she goes on and on about it, and she's like, I am so glad you're here, and just keeps on. And I'm like, okay, you know, how am I going to tell these people that I'm going to close? But then I'm like, God, are you still trying to tell me something? And so all week it's just been, you know, I have a big church in Ellick that came today, and I've got to prove them to them that I can do this. But, you know, they're willing to give me that chance to get their business. And it's one of the major churches in Ellick. And so it's just, you know, God's opening doors. So, and then my landlord comes in, and he's a Christian. I told him that I prayed about it, and I said, if you're willing to help me, I'm willing to keep on trucking on. So he's going to help me out, and he's a blessing, because most landlords would have already kicked me out. You know, he's just a real good man. So everything, you know, doors are opening, and I'm just trying to be still, as Brother Buddy says, to see what's going to happen next.
Amen. We can leave it at that, huh? Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the way you work in your people's lives, Lord. And you know the direction that you have for them. And you know that, you know the struggles that we do go through. I thank you, Lord, that you'll give peace and direction. It'll make it very clear, Lord, to Sister Tina. She's one of your sheep, and your sheep hear your voice, and they will not follow another, Lord. That's a promise. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this worship time, and thank you, Lord, for the time of ministry of the Word. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just guide this time, and that you just bless us, Lord, and just encourage us through the Word today, tonight, I pray. Be with the ministry team down in Mexico. I pray, Lord, that you just protect them and strengthen their bodies. I know that they're doing some hard work. Give them your strength, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you guys can turn to 1 Samuel 15. This is where God tells Samuel. Well, just before 15, I guess he had told him, Samuel, to go tell Saul to go wipe out the Amalekites and don't leave anything breathing, not even animals. Just wipe them all out. And so Saul takes his armies and goes to the Amalekites. And the reason God had him go to the Amalekites, and I think this is coming through right here. The reason God had him going to the Amalekites is because when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites came up from the rear of them and started to attack them from the rear. And, you know, they were attacking from where all the feeble and the weak part of their people were. And so God said, it's time for you to take vengeance on them. It's the time. So go wipe them out. Don't leave anyone breathing. Not one. So Saul goes, okay, I'll go do it. And King Saul goes with his armies. And they go and wipe out the Amalekites, but they bring back the king. And they bring back a lot of sheep and goats and cattle. And God tells Samuel, you know, he didn't obey you. He didn't obey my voice. You know, it's time for another king. This is where we're going to be not really picking up. But anyway, Saul says, well, you know, I did obey you. I did obey the voice of the Lord. I did everything he said. And Samuel's like, well, what's all this sheep and cattle and what's the sound of these animals I'm hearing? And he said, Saul goes, well, the people, you know, they wanted these. In verse 15, he says, and let me get to 15 here. Verse 15, Saul says, the people have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. And in verse 21, he says the same thing. But the people took some spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel looks at Saul at this point in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, which is going to be what we're going to be bouncing, which our ministry is going to come from. And Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Is it that God doesn't like sacrifices? Actually, while I'm talking, if you go to Isaiah chapter 1, I want to read down through passage here. But these people have brought back these wonderful things to sacrifice to the Lord. And Saul's saying... And Samuel saying to Saul, no, that's not going to work. That's not the way things are. You know, God doesn't accept everything that we sacrifice to him and offer up to him. If you'll read down in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 and on down through 17, I want to just see where God is rejecting people's worship to him, so to speak. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Sodom is Jerusalem in this case. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. That's where I want to stop right there. God's rejecting their worship, these things. But these are the things that God told them to do. They're supposed to offer sacrifices. In the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, it's all laid out for them that they're supposed to bring these sacrifices. I mean, there's supposed to be a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice, a sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice for a peace offering, and a sacrifice for a thanks offering. I mean, these sacrifices were instituted by God. The new moon festivals, you know, every month at the beginning of the month, they were supposed to hold a solemn assembly. And you know, when they say solemn, it was a party. You know, it wasn't like we think solemn. But anyway, you know, they were supposed to rejoice in the new month that God has given and the new year that God has given. All these festivals were something that God had given to them. He instituted it. And now he's saying, I hate these things. I don't want them. I'm tired of them. Did he change his mind? Why is he rejecting it? In verse 4, you can get a kind of an idea of why he didn't want to have their sacrifices and their festivals to him anymore. In verse 4 of this chapter, it says, Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. They're a disobedient people. And God's not accepting their sacrifices because they're disobedient, because their heart is not towards them. In the New Testament, we're given many, if you want to say commands, we're commanded to pray many times. We're told to pray throughout the New Testament, you know, pray without ceasing, you know, and I don't know, there's various times we're told to pray. We're told to assemble. This is something that's commanded of us to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25, it talks about us, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves, you know, but encourage each other as the day approaches, as the end comes near, you know, do so more and more. I'm paraphrasing right here, but we're commanded to assemble. We're commanded to pray. We're commanded to share the word and to worship. Singing is something we're supposed to do. The Psalms command us all throughout to sing to the Lord, you know, and praise the Lord. You know, all these things are something that that are instituted by God for us to do. But not everybody who worships God, quote unquote, not everybody who, quote unquote, serves the Lord, not everybody who does these things are going to be accepted by God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus speaks of people who are actually ministering on behalf of him, quote unquote. If you'll read this, if you look at this Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and perform and in your name perform many miracles? Didn't we do all these things? We were serving you. We were doing great things for you. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, they're doing all these things, but their heart is not towards God. They're doing all these things, but they're not obedient to God. They're not obedient to him. They're not, he says, lawless ones, those who practice lawlessness. In the King James, it says iniquity, doers of iniquity, I think it says. But the fact is that this is a rebellious people. And God doesn't accept rebellion. If you'll go back to our passage in 1 Samuel, it says, Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Disobedience is compared to idolatry here. That's just one of the things that's compared to. It's compared to divination, which is, you know, sorcery, I guess you could say, seeing into the future, you know, diddling with demons. But it also calls it idolatry. When a person disobeys God, when a person does not heed, or whose heart is not submitted to God and obeys his word, what's happening is they're rejecting his word and they're rejecting his will and they're putting their own will ahead of him. That's idolatry. They've become their own idol. When your will and your ways become more important than God's ways or God's will, that's idolatry. You're your own idol. You're serving your own self. And you can do all the religious duties, quote unquote, that you want to. You can pray 200 times a day or 3 or 4 hours a day, and you can do this and you can do that. You can go to church every time the church doors open, and it's not going to amount to a hill of beans before God, because to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. A disobedient heart will never please God. A heart that's not submitted to him will never please God. Why is an obedient heart so important before God? Obviously, you probably could just... that's a funny question, isn't it? Why is an obedient heart so important before God? But I want to give you reasons why the obedient heart is the one that God looks to. How does it connect with faith and all these things? You know, I mean, it says just believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, and you know all this. So what's this obeying God have to do with this? You know, well, I want to kind of pick up on all this right now. If you'll go to Psalms chapter 51, David says an interesting thing, and then we'll go back to Isaiah chapter 66. In Psalm chapter 51, David is repenting before the Lord, or it's a psalm that he's written after his repentance, probably. But it's a repentance after he's had his sin with Bathsheba, and it's been found out, and he's just brokenhearted about this. But he goes on in verse 14, he says, "Deliver me from the blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips." But if you go down to verse 16, it says, "For thou dost not delight in sacrifice." You don't delight in the sacrifices that I sacrifice before you. "Thou art not pleased," or otherwise I would give it, "thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." An obedient heart, the one who is obedient, that has a heart that's obedient to God, is one whose heart is humbled before God. He is submitted. He is broken before God. He is not putting himself or his will or his ways ahead of God. God becomes number one in importance, and they don't esteem themselves any higher than they just don't esteem themselves high at all. They view God as the one that they need to follow, they need to depend on. They're guidable, they're moldable, they're directable. That's a heart that is broken before God. And that's the thing that God wants to see in us. In fact, if you look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, you can look at it up there if you want. "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look." This is the one that's going to catch my attention. This is the one that's going to please me. This is what God is saying. Does that catch your attention? What kind of God? What kind of person is that? "To him who is humble and contrite of spirit." To him who is humble and contrite in spirit, the one who's broken before God, the one who's humble before God, that's the one that's going to please God. The sacrifices of the Lord are a humble heart and a contrite spirit. Amen. And then the second part of this verse goes on to, this is where it's going to connect with faith, by the way. And he who trembles at my word. This doesn't mean is afraid of God's word. This is talking about great respect for God's word. Respect. Highly respecting God's word. If God says it, he means it. If God says it, it's true. If God said it, I better do it. If God says it, I better believe it. If God says it, it's going to happen. You see, the one who trembles at God's word, they have a high esteem for what God says. Well, was that a long time ago when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens, you know, everybody gets quiet when, I don't know, that it's a long, long time ago, I guess, back in the 80s, I guess, some advertisement for, I don't even know who E.F. Hutton is, but anyway, I just remember the advertisement, because when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens, but this, it's trying to say that, you know, what he says is so important that people are going to stop to listen, but God's word and the people who tremble at God's word, they're going to stop to listen and they're going to obey it, believing it and depending on it, counting on it. You know, they tremble at God's word. This is where faith comes in. You take God at his word. You take God at his word. In fact, the New Testament talks about people believing in the gospel, or vice versa, not believing in the gospel, is connected with obedience. I just want to pick up a few verses. 2 Thessalonians 1:18. In fact, if you just pull it up there, 2 Thessalonians 1:18. Well, I guess I better pull it up. We got? Nope. Second Thessalonians 1 and 18. If I can get my Bible to open to it, I'll be there. Okay. It says 1:8, not 18. That's why you can't get it. It's talking about those who have afflicted God's people, and God is gonna deal out retribution to those who do not know God. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:22 also mentions faith and obedience as being quite connected. I just want to lay this down because obedience, and the obedient heart is a heart that has faith in God's word, that'll trust in God. Okay, 1:22, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth, because you've obeyed the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, who is the truth, you're not going to have a pure heart. You're not going to be purified. Isn't that right? You're born again. You're washed. You're renewed in the spirit because you believe, because you obey from the heart the gospel of truth. Who have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently one another. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of our God, the gospel of God, the good news? What's going to happen to those who don't obey the gospel, who haven't surrendered, who haven't submitted themselves? Obedience to God starts, if you want to say, an obedient heart starts with obeying the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe. Recognize that He is your Savior and Lord and confess Him as your Lord. I mean, that's when you humble your heart right there, you have to humble your heart to do that. You have to become contrite in heart and spirit to actually recognize, I need help. I need salvation. Right? And once you do that, you're able to take that next step of obedience, calling on Jesus and being saved because you've obeyed. Okay? The obedient heart is one who's humble, puts himself lower than God, puts their will lower than God. And the obedient heart is one who has, because of it, the obedient heart is one that actually has faith in God. It's a step of faith. I mean, it's faith and obedience work together. By faith, Abraham did. By faith, so-and-so. By faith, Abraham left his, country not knowing where he was going. By faith, he obeyed. You know, obedience and faith all work together. And lastly, the obedient heart is one that loves. Look at John chapter 14, where Jesus connects it so clearly. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. Verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father. To this one I will look," right? This is the one that's going to catch my attention. "You will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Verse 23, "If anyone loves me," I'm reading from the words, "if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who has sent me." The obedient heart is one that loves God. The obedient heart is one that doesn't put his will before God, but has surrendered and submitted before God. The obedient heart is one that takes God as his word, highly esteems his word. It's the one that can believe God. And the obedient heart is the one that loves God. No wonder it's so important. No wonder God's looking for the obedient one. He's not looking for people that are just going to do a lot of religious duties, so to speak, and a lot of religious activities and, you know, go to church. And, you know, all these things are things that we do out of obedience, out of a heart of love for God. But, you know, God's not looking how we worship or how many hours we spend in prayer or how we do this or that. I mean, those aren't the things that God is looking for. He's looking for hearts that are surrendered and obedient to him. That's all he wants. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. That's all God wants, is obedient. A heart that's willing to just follow, take him at his word and follow him and do what he wants, just because they love him and want to please him. That's all there is. And that's why Saul was rejected. And even though David, the king after him, did something quite horrible. I mean, he, you know, got involved with adultery and then had a man's wife murdered. Man, he was supposed to have been stoned. I mean, that the law was stoning for some action like that. But life for a life, you know. But God forgave him. What was the difference? Saul had no desire to be obedient. His heart was rebellious. He was putting himself before God's will. He was going to do things. The only reason he said, "I'm sorry, please come back with me and worship with me so that the people won't leave me." You see, there was no repentance in his heart. His heart was not obedient to the Lord. His heart could care less about the Lord. He served himself. But David, on the other hand, "Lord, do with me what you will. I deserve to die. I have sinned greatly before you," right? But God saw an obedient heart. He messed up horribly, but God saw a deeper desire for him, for that David had for himself. You know, David loved God. And that's why he was not rejected from being king. He had to suffer consequences later on in his kingdom because of his actions, but he wasn't cast off. And our Savior came through his lineage because of an obedient heart. God promised him wonderful promises, right? I mean, from your seed is going to come the Savior, basically, the Messiah, the one that I choose to build my temple. I mean, David is like, this is too much. Whoops, I'm sorry. This is too much for me, you know? This is too great for me. But it's because of his heart. His heart was surrendered. It was humble before God. And that's what God wants to see in us. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. And I'll just open it up for anyone to add anything in. Father, I just thank you. You're so good to us. And Lord, I know that we can't ever perfectly follow you, Lord, because of the weakness of our flesh. We always stumble. But Lord, you're interested in the condition of our heart before you, Lord. You just want a humble heart. You want a heart that's willing to obey, a heart that just wants to follow you and greatly esteems your word, who believes you, Lord, and who wants to honor you. That's who you're looking at. And that pleases you, Lord. We can do all kinds of activities and go throughout the whole world preaching the gospel and all that and end up never pleasing you because our heart has never been submitted to you. But we can be the one, Lord, that is just faithfully doing our work that you've given us to do, faithfully just raising our families or whatever it may be, Lord. And we may not think we amount to much, but in your eyes, we've done more than these people, because to this one you will look, to the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at your word. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that that's all you really want to see in us. And I thank you, you will give each one of us a heart, Lord, that is just humbled before you and obeys you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.